I understand the weather is very nice and warm outside. All the men are in shorts. I happen to be in jeans. I'm very hot. I attempted to put on shorts this evening, and I was looking at my legs. Gosh, my legs were very dry. So I was like, you know what? I'm not going to attempt to put it. Exactly. Save as the ordeal. Yeah. But I just want to pray, before going to the word, just want to pray for Christine. As in the middle of worship, and God was saying that heaven is coming down, had a word for you, that God is saying that sometimes you feel that you're being pulled on every side and you don't know where to turn. But God, the Lord is saying that he's going to come through for you. Just hold on. That you soon see the door open and you know that this is the door you knew what walking here. So just hold on to God's words. Don't feel that the challenges or the difficulties or the hard times you're going through is going to be forever. The Lord is going to come, and it's going to come in a special way for you. Lord, I want to thank you for listening, Christine, into your hands, Lord. You know you love her very much and you have a word for her. We ask that as she go through these difficult times and storms of life, let her experience your peace. Let your hand englobe her and let her know that indeed you are a faithful God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. So we are in the book of Acts. We've been doing Acts for what, 3 years, did you say? Yeah, gosh, it's unending. But we are almost getting to the tail end of it. Acts got 28 chapters, so we are in chapter 17. So from next week, 18, we've got 10 more to go. We'll see how it goes. But I just wanted to bring a few things to you this evening. So when we started the book of Acts, there was mention of that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all parts of the world. And we see this happening all through from Acts chapter 1, all through the verses. We see God's word moving powerfully. Peter started the torchlight and handed it over to Paul along the way. And we see God's word moving mightily in the last few. But there was persecution. But God still did his promise because he has said that the word of God will go through all the nations. So there was nothing that could stop that from happening. Paul started his first missionary journey. He went to a couple of towns. And then we are now in his second missionary journey where he's in the book of Acts. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 34. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And on this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. So last 2 weeks, just did a very amazing session on where we are now. So Paul arrives in Athens, and there were a lot of idols in the town. The Bible tells us he was provoked, right? He was very provoked when he went around the town. Other commentaries say that there were more gods or idols in the town in Athens than they were human beings. That tells you how much the idol worship was intense. I don't know any of you who've been to anywhere in Asia or Indonesia, or I come from Ghana. Idol worship is very common. You go to some villages and towns, you see every home you go into, there's a caricature, there's a something they've drawn out of a wood or metal, something. So it's very common. So this is what this was his feeling. But his provoking, being provoked didn't end there. He decided that there's something needed to be happening about what was happening. So he one of the things Paul did was when he goes into cities, he goes to the synagogue, right? He starts his missions in the synagogue. He goes to them to talk to the synagogue. Then from there, he goes to the marketplace to speak to them. Just mention that one of the people he met in Athens were these philosophical people. They were Epicureans and Stoics. Yeah? They had their own mentality. You know, philosophers like to say that they always ask questions. Why is this? What is this? They don't bring solutions, but they're always thinking beyond the normal things. Why is this happening? What will we do this? Why is this happening? So these were this group of people. They didn't believe in the existence of God, right? The Stoics also had their own. They believe in nature. People would call them tree huggers, isn't it? Yeah, that's all. They like natural things. They didn't believe in the existence of God. So when Paul met with them, he had to defend the faith, because he's like, listen, you guys are saying that you have so many gods in this town, but there's even a God that is unknown to you. That's very worrying. How can you say that this God is unknown to you? So he met them at Mars Hills, and in that he was trying to explain to them that, listen, this God that you are saying is not far from you. There's a God that you all know. And how did he start doing this? He started the first one talking about the fact that naturally, creation tells of God's goodness. Naturally, as human beings, there's a sense of divine in us that we know that God exists. So he made some references to nature. He said, the God who made everything in it, being the Lord of heaven, does not live in temples. So how can you say the God who created the stars, the sea, the world, and everything lives in temples? He's too big to live in those temples. So Paul had to go through various stages and for them to recognize that God did exist. And if you refer to Psalm 14, it says, it's only a fool that says there is no God. So how can you guys saying that among all the things you see in your environment, you want to say that the God does not exist? Because the view of the Epicureans and Stoics were much very different. They didn't believe that. A couple of weeks ago, Anne did a sermon. He was talking about that. They were of the view that the clock theory, that God made the world and he doesn't involve himself in any man at all. So the clock just runs by itself. But Paul was saying that, no, that's not the situation at all. God who made this world is very much interested in everything we do. Then he also went to say that God did not just create the world and set everything in motion and then walk away. He rules, he's our creator and he's our king. He's our sovereign God. Yeah, and not only is he sovereign, but he's very much interested in everything we do. Then he also went to say in 25, said that, nor is he served by human bands, as though he needed anything, since himself gives to mankind and a bread. He also went to say, listen, God is also the sustainer of life. The bread we have in us is him that gives to us. So you can't say that he's not here or he doesn't exist, but he's around. And I recollected of a story where people say that, I mean, how many of you use an alarm clock to wake up in the morning? You have an alarm clock that still wakes up 5 o'clock, it takes up and you turn it off again and with another 30 minutes. Yeah, but in theory, it is not the clock that wakes you up, is it? Because there are other people who put their clocks on at 5 a.m., but the clock goes off and they don't wake up. You know why? Because there's no breath in them. So yes, technically, it is the clock that wakes you up, but is the wind, the breath in your lungs that gives you life. So Paul is saying that you can't say that he's a sustainer. Everything we have, he's the beginning, he's the end. So you can't say that God does not exist. And when you read Isaiah 42, it says that, thus God says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and counts from it, who gives breath to the people on it and a spirit to those who walk in it. The emphasis in that, God is a sustainer of all things, and he's a giver of all things. Then he also goes ahead to tell them that God is the ruler of all nations. Because he made man from mankind, right? And we live on the face of the earth. These philosophers were of the view that they didn't come from man. They had their own origins. They thought they originated from somewhere strange, from their own source. So Paul was challenging their theory and saying, listen, the things you are saying is not right. It's God created you, and he created you in his image. Everybody here came from Adam. So you can't say that you guys came up from your own place. And he's a ruler of all things. Then he also went and says that, but God created you. And he's saying that you need to look for him. And he uses a very interesting way, saying, so they'll feel their way towards him and find him. Feel their way towards the word. This is like groping in darkness, like somebody who is blind, and you're trying to find him in a place. Saying that God created you and he wants you to find him. So you cannot say that he does not exist. So what were we saying? They say that that's Paul in 17:27 says, it's not that fallen men of their own natural ability are free. We can call and seek after God. He clearly refused this idea in Romans 8. Rather, he's showing that even though men are fact dependent on everything from God, and even though God has graciously given men life and bread, men have ignored that and they have decided to go their own way. So because they've decided to go their own way, this is why they were searching out for all forms of idols. We waste our energy and our life trying to find things that do not exist. And Paul was telling them that, listen, no, there's a God that has made himself available to us, and we need to look for him. Then he also, in the further verses, he also going to say, listen, you guys are not looking for me, and you are saying that I don't exist. But I've come in a way that you might have a relationship with me. Then he will go on further to explain to them, guys, that you need to come and look after me. You need to come and look for me. He said, listen, if you carry on this way, there's a day for judgment. There's a day that everybody will stand at his feet and give an account of his life. When he heard that, when they got that, they even got more upset with him. Because these philosophers had this idea of not believing in resurrection at all. They were thinking that there was no way somebody would die and get up again. So there's a quote I found somewhere, I can't find here, but it's like, how can this be possible that if somebody dies, they'll be resurrected again? So when he was telling them that, the concept said, oh, you must be joking. You must be joking. He said, at the place of ignorance, yes, the place of ignorance, there was a time where God will allow you guys to live anyhow, but the time has come now that he's not going to turn a blind eye on all these things anymore. It has come to a stage where he expects you to be, I want to refer to that scripture. It says that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed, and he has given assurance to all rising from the dead. So there were a time where he allowed you guys to, the word is that he winked. He pretended as if you guys were not doing that. But the time has come. The fact that now Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us, that there's no more time and space for saying that you don't know that you were living in the wrong. But he has fixed a time for everyone to be judged. And this is where they got upset about it, that this is not in our theory at all. That he has fixed a time for everyone to be judged. And then at that time, everybody will have to give an account of where they are in their walk with Christ. God is a judge of all kind. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day. He will not tolerate this level of ignorance anymore because he said that he's brought us salvation. He's brought Jesus Christ to them, and they needed to work with him and accept that relationship. However, now that Christ has come and is being proclaimed to the world, the times of ignorance, the time in which we would allow worship of himself in a way that wasn't correct, to have come to an end. And this is what they were doing. They were worshiping idols and saying, that is no more possible. But you have to come and have a relationship with him. During the period of the time that presented the dead, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God graciously overlooked this ignorance of men. During this period, we read that God was not interested. But now, he has said that Christ has come and things need to change with them. So, everyone here will one day be given an account of what they need to do. And it is very important for them to adjust their way. He declares that God is sovereign. And he also mentions to them that he's giving them an appointed time to do this. There's, I've now found the quote. He says that, when the dust has soaked up man's blood once, he is dead, and there's no resurrection. This is what the philosopher was saying. When the dust has soaked up man's blood once, he is dead, and there's no resurrection. So when he was telling them about the resurrection of Christ, they were like, you must be a joker. This thing does not exist at all. Paul experienced total scorn from the preaching the resurrection. They laughed at him. That brought his meeting to an abrupt end. But what happened? There were people among him. The Bible tells us that other people got saved. Dinosaurs, Damaris, and others among, they turned to God from idol worship. Tom Wright puts this in a very beautiful way. He says that, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he went along the lines that if there's a band playing and there's a musician or there's a good musician standing on the background and he's looking at them and they are not playing the music very well, and he gets up to tell them that, listen, you just need to adjust. I'm not a musician, so I don't know the terms, but maybe you just need to adjust the chords or play this properly and play this properly. And they do listen to him. You realize that the music they are playing, the band will sound much more better because those who were playing the first time were not playing very well. So what's going to listen? Now, Christ has come and he's saying that the things you are doing is not right. So you guys need to readjust yourself and saying that there is a God that is very close to you. That God is no more far from you. And you saying that he's an unknown God. He's a God that wants to have a relationship with you. He's a God that wants to be intimate with you. And he's calling, yes, that come. He says that group, come and look for me. I'm not far off from you at all. I'm not far away from you at all. But I want you to have a close walk with you. So you need to turn away from idol worship and come to me. So what do we take away from this? Two things. Our attitude to the lost. The Bible says that when Paul saw that, he was provoked in his spirit. Yes, there was an anger in him. It wasn't an anger to people, but anger to say that, listen, you guys are lost. You are walking away from God's knowledge-saving grace. And I want you to come with me. And this should be our attitude as believers. This should be our attitude as Forest Town. That when we see the lost, we'll cry in our workplaces, in our schools. Where you see that there are people who, if God doesn't intervene, they are heading for hell. Sometimes we don't want to talk about this, but we need to have compassion. We need to, like Paul did, that, like, listen, he was provoking his spirit. Listen, I need to do something. And what did he do? He spoke to them about Christ. He spoke to them, but you realize that he didn't go out to say, sometimes we do this, we want to speak to witness to people, and we go quoting scriptures, Genesis 5:5, James 4, it confused them. But he started from a place of understanding. He used their environment. He says that he used poets, things they know, right? That God is not far from it, things that people understand. And he used it as a basis to reach them out. So this is what we also need to do. That yes, when we see people in our workplace, we see people in the schools, shopping there, or people in our communities that don't know Christ, we just don't walk away from them. But there needs to be a passion in our hearts like what Paul did. See, Bible says he was provoked. The word there means he was angered. There was a stimulation to action. And what was his action? He stayed and spoke to them about Christ. Another thing too we can learn is sometimes we think idol worship is when you build something you are worshiping, something you are kneeling to, something you are feeding. But that is nothing. In this modern world, idol worship has become very sophisticated. And Tim Keller books, his one of his books talk about counterfeit gods. And I was going through that, he gives different definition of idol worship. An idol is any whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel my life has meaning, then I know I have value, then I feel significant and secure. If anything becomes more fundamental to God, to happiness, meaning in life, and then it is an idol. So the question is that, what is an idol? Anything that you are putting focus on, anything that is replacing the place of God in your life, it can be anything. Sometimes it can be your work. Sometimes it can be your family. Yes, all those things are important. But when those things fundamentally become what you want most in life, sometimes some of us, social media, you get up in the morning, instead of you doing some meditation, doing some good, you're on social, and that thing can be very addictive. When it starts scrolling, it doesn't end. So you start at 5 a.m., you are going. So instead of that, it's taking your distraction, isn't it? Anything that needs takes away from God, you need to be able to say that, Lord, help me that I may make a U-turn. That's what he told them. He uses a voice, he says, repent. Repent from, he told them, now listen, you philosophers, you need to repent. You need to change, make a U-turn, change direction and come to me and have a good relationship with me. So I want to end in those two things that, Lord, I want to pray that, Lord, let our hearts be provoked, not to do any wicked thing, but let our hearts be provoked to be able to know that there are people perishing out there that need Christ. There's so much things we do in the church here. They go to Cambodia, they go to Wales, there's Project 72. All these things are geared towards winning the lost, winning their souls. So we need to say that, Lord, let me see when I know that people are perishing. Don't let me walk away when I know that people are heading towards, but let me have an attitude to be able to, even if you can't speak the word to them, you can go on your knees and say, prayer, Lord, touch this people's life. Let them be transformed. And finally, the other thing to want to pray about is, if there's anything in your life that is turning out to be any form of idol worship, you want to ask God, like, can we be upstanding, please? We want to ask God, like, Lord, help us that we may turn away from these things and have a good relationship with you. Because this is what Paul was telling them in Acts chapter 17. Listen, you need to walk away from these things. You need to come close to me. I'm not far off. You can't say I'm a God that is unknown. I'm a God that I have revealed myself through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. So I'm calling you to come in relationship with me. Let's begin to pray. I just want to lift a couple of prayer topics and we just pray into that. That our hearts will be set right with God. That we will know that he's indeed calling us to have an anger for the lost world. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to give you praise for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the mighty things you do, Lord. That our hearts will be set aright, to Lord. The one thing we ask, Lord, we'll have compassion for the lost world, Lord. We'll know that there are people in various parts of these nations that need you, Lord. So when you send it forth, when you ask us to go out, Lord, we will indeed do that to your glory, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. We want to also pray, Lord, anytime I see Clive here, I get excited about it because we prayed here a couple of months back to God to heal him. We can see, I see him in church on Sunday with his hands lifted up. Sometimes we need to go back with gratitude, isn't it? Sometimes when God does things in our life. So we want to say, thank you, God, for that which you have done in his life. That you want to say that, continue this healing. As we pray for Clive, we also want to pray for her aunt, Lord, that God himself will touch him and bring him total healing. Lift up your voice in prayer, Lord. Father, Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, for all we've done, Lord, this great work you've done in this life, Lord. We ask that you do something new, Lord. We pray, aunt, into your hands, Lord. We pray total healing from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, Lord. We ask that, Lord, move in a special way, Lord. Move in a special way in his life, Lord. We want to give you praise. We want to give you glory. Lord, strengthen him, Lord. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord. Finally, the book of Acts is littered with amazing miracles. Even we are seeing here in this book, when Paul talked to them at Mars Hills, that even though some other people criticized Paul for saying that he didn't preach Christ, so a lot of people didn't come to Christ. That's not our point. But what I want to say is that the whole book of Acts, the church started, and each day there were miracles when they gathered. There were healings. There were amazing work. So when we pray, we finish from Tuesday, it's going to be a new month, isn't it? It's going to go into the month of July, and we've got now 6 months. I want us to pray, committing the next 6 months into God's hands, that the testimonies we experience in this book of Acts, we don't want, my position is that these are not things we should just read. That testament, that things that happened in the book of Acts continues in our time. That book has not ended, isn't it? We are also living in that dispensation. We are saying that, Lord, all this amazing move of the Spirit, all these miraculous things that happened in that church, Lord, we want those things to be experienced in Forest Town. We want those things to be experienced in our church, Lord. So when we are gone, our generation will say, wow, God moved in Forest Town in this way because the Spirit of God is. So you want to pray, committing the next 7 months into God's hand, Lord, that Lord, we open yourself up to Lord, Father, Lord, come in your own special way. Father, Lord, speak into the month of July, we speak into August, September, October, November, December, Lord, as we go into the end of the year, Lord. Father, we are praying for an outpour of your mercy. We are praying for an outpour of your grace over every member of Forest Town, everyone connected to us in the name of Jesus, O Lord. We ask that, Lord, there will be many testimonies, there will be many miracles, there will be many healings among us, Lord. Father, we commit our children into your hands, O Lord. We ask that they will not go wayward, O Lord, but they will fear you and they will grow in the things of God, Lord. Lord, we thank you that each time we gather, O Lord, on Sundays, on Wednesdays, every time, O Lord, your presence, O Lord, will be in our midst, Lord. We indeed thank you and we give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen.